The other night, It's a Wonderful Life was on again. It's on every year, and many years I have caught the end of it. I think actually that I saw the end of It's a Wonderful Life 6 or 7 times before I ever saw the whole movie. That's one of those things about not being an on-demand generation. You turn on the TV and that's what you get. And so there's George Bailey jumping into the water. And there's George Bailey jumping into the water. Right? And I think that actually that's how many people approach the Bible. That's their experience with the Bible, is that they don't have the whole perspective. They jump in when it's almost over. Right? They jump in at the New Testament with the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? It's a little bit like if you're watching It's a Wonderful Life and there's George Bailey standing there and he's going, "Bert, you come at me again and I'll hit you." And he's like, "What? What are you talking about, George? You recognize me, Bert? Zuzu's Pedals." Like, can you imagine? You jump in at the movie right there, and you missed everything that's coming before that. Right? So that's what happens when you jump in at the Bible right where we're jumping in, right at Christmas time. You've missed everything that's coming before that, the whole setup. And that's not how life works. We don't start with the solution and go, "Whew, that was good. Glad we started here." We have to start at the beginning. And then some of us find ourselves in the middle of the story right now. We're sort of just trying to make ends meet and get by and avoid the trappings of Mr. Potter and those like him. Right? Or maybe you're in a little bit more of a place of desperation and you find yourself like George Bailey sitting at that bridge looking out over the water and just praying and saying something like, "Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. Show me the way." And some of you are here in that place today where you're praying and you're not sure, is there a God in heaven who's hearing you? Some of you have been Christians for a little while, and you're confident that yes, there is a God in heaven, you're just not sure if He cares. Or maybe you're afraid that there is a God in heaven, and He probably mostly cares for me, but what if I'm praying wrong? Or what if He doesn't want me to pray? Or what if He doesn't respond? Or what if He tells me no? And some of you are afraid that if you ask for anything, you'll get silence back. And what would that mean? And that's where we find ourselves in the story. That's where we jump in Luke chapter 1. Because at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created mankind, and He was there with mankind, and sin got in the way, and mankind was separated from God, right? And He called the people to Himself, and He said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God," and that worked for a little while, and then they turned away from Him and did their own thing. And He said, "If you're going to do that, you can't be with me. You can't be my people in my place with my presence and act like that." And He sends them out. But He makes them a promise that He'll bring them back. So that when we get to the end of the Old Testament, when we reach the last chapter of the book of Malachi, which is chapter 4, Malachi the prophet is speaking to God's people and he's saying, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that's how the Old Testament ends. God's people behaving rebelliously against God, and the messengers, God's prophets, speaking to His people saying, look, the day of the Lord is coming. And when that day comes, God is going to judge the wicked, and those whom He loves, He is going to show His righteousness to them, and He's going to lift them up. He's going to bring His salvation. And right before that happens, the prophet Elijah is going to come and he's going to proclaim the way of the Lord is coming. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers in preparation of the coming of the day of the Lord. And so that's a great promise. But they're waiting. And waiting, and waiting, and praying, and going to the temple, and offering their sacrifices, and offering incense, and praying, and there's silence for 400 years. God, when will you return? When will you restore your people? When will Elijah come? And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. So if you'd turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. This is a really weird way to start. Here's this priest. His name is Zechariah. His wife is Elizabeth. She also is of priestly descent. They were both descendants of Aaron. And they were old and didn't have any children. Why are we being told these things? Why is this the setup? What is he preparing us for? Now, while he, that is Zechariah, verse 8, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. It just so happened that this old priest, the husband of Elizabeth, that childless couple, was chosen by chance to go in before God and offer incense on behalf of the people. Now, because of the number of times that they would do this versus the number of priests that there were available to do this, this is probably like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he would be chosen to go in and do this. And the people are standing outside. And while this is a special time, it's not like it never ever happens, right? It was somewhat routine. Like, coming to church. And so the people are gathered outside and they are praying as Zechariah goes inside as the priest to offer prayers on behalf of the people. God, would you forgive them? Would you accept us? And Lord, when will you return? When will the day of the Lord come? And so he goes in to offer the incense and to make prayers on behalf of the people while they are waiting outside. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Zechariah was not expecting this. He was going to go in, he was going to light the incense, he was going to say his prayers, he was going to go out again. And he walks in, and right there on the right-hand side of the altar where the incense was, angel. And he's terrified. What? I was just going to light the incense. I was just going to go into the holy place and say some prayers and light the incense. I wasn't expecting a messenger of God to show up. That's just like us. How often do we go to prayer and you would be freaked out if an angel showed up? You go to prayer, oh God, if you're up there and you can hear me, would you respond? You open your eyes and there he is. Oh! I didn't think you'd actually do it. And here's Zechariah, a priest of God, going into the holy place to offer incense. And there's a messenger of God, this angel, to speak to him. And he wasn't expecting it at all. And he's terrified. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Do not be afraid. I love this. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Zechariah's been praying. At this point, he's old enough and Elizabeth is old enough. It's too late for them to have kids. He's probably not even praying about that anymore. He's praying on behalf of the people that the Lord would return, right? That the Lord is going to come. And he's praying for that, and he comes in, and as he's praying for this, there's the angel, and the Lord, and the angel says, "Don't be afraid because your prayer has been heard." How many of us are afraid when we go to pray? Afraid that nobody's listening. Afraid that God's not going to answer our prayers. Maybe you're going to prayer because you haven't been able to have a child. And you're wondering, God, can you hear me? Are you listening? Do you care? Maybe you've been praying because you can't find a spouse. Maybe you've been praying because you've been having trouble with your spouse. Maybe you've been praying because your housing situation is inadequate. Maybe you've been praying because your employment is tenuous or inadequate. Maybe you've been praying because you've been struggling with health and your health is failing. Maybe you've been praying because you've been struggling emotionally and you're just wondering, is anybody up there? Does anybody hear me? Does anybody care? And here we have Zechariah coming in to the holy place, into the presence of God, and an angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, because God has heard your prayers." God has heard your prayers. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah, don't be afraid. I know it has seemed like a long time. You have been praying for a long time and you have been waiting for a long time. And you couldn't have any kids. And I know that you have been praying and my people have been praying for a long time for the day of the Lord to come. And you have been waiting and unsure. But I am here to say now that God has heard your prayer and he is going to respond and you will have a child. And that child is going to be the messenger who comes in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the day of the Lord. Zechariah's going, what? it's too late. It's too late for me and Elizabeth to have any kids. You're going to give me a kid and that's going to be the one? That's Elijah that we've been waiting for? How can that be? And in some ways now, Zechariah has this great confidence because the promise of God has come, right? And in other ways, what's changed? God had already given His promise 400 years ago. Now He's saying specifically, it's going to be your child, Zechariah. Zechariah's going, I don't have one. Can't have one. That can't be right. How do I know? I mean, it's going to take 9 months before we even have a baby, if that were possible. And then how long? The baby's not going to come out ready to do this. We're going to have to wait. We're talking like another 30 years. How do I know? How do I know that this time it's for real and that this is actually happening now? And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Can you imagine the next 9 months for this guy? Being in his head? Thinking about that. I mean, in some ways, it's going to be a blessing. He's not going to have to talk to anybody about what he's heard from God. I mean, what would he say to them? "Oh, hey, you know how we've been waiting? Well, Elizabeth and me, we're going to have this baby, and he's going to be the one that comes in as the power of Elijah to tell the way of the day of the Lord." Uh-huh. Sure. You and Elizabeth, huh? In other ways, he's not going to be able to talk with anybody about it. He's not going to be able to process with it about it. Not with Elizabeth, not with anybody. "Hey, God told me this. What do you think about that? Do you think it's actually possible?" He's not going to be able to do that. And his inability to do it is going to be confirmation that it's going to happen. Isn't that crazy? His inability to talk with people about it, about whether or not this is true, is confirmation every single time that what the angel said is true. Yep, this is it. It's time. It's begun. And so he comes out, and nobody else has any idea what's going on. Just Zechariah knows. And he's going to keep it to himself. The people were waiting for Zechariah and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Elizabeth is going, "Whoa! How did this happen? I thought it was too late. People have been making fun of me because it was too late now. But, you know, I'm just going to not tell anybody for a little bit. I'm just not going to let anybody know. I'll just hide for a few months. Nobody's going to believe it anyway." Oh yeah, Elizabeth is going to come out and go, "Hey, guess what? You know, Zechariah came home and wasn't able to speak, but I'm pregnant now." "No, Elizabeth. Sweetie. That's not how this works. It's too late for you." She's going to wait until it's obvious. "No, really?" She waits 5 months before saying anything to anybody. because her prayers were heard too. Her concern, her reproach, God has heard those things. Do not be afraid, for the Lord has heard your prayers. And He responds. And how does He respond? He responds with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth is able to conceive like this. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that this child will be filled, right? Because in verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth, for He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from His mother's womb. And He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." This is the fulfillment of the prophecy, and it's because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in John. So that when you look at Luke, and you see down just a little bit further, in verse 39, it says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Even before the baby is born, He's already fulfilling the mission that God has created for him. Even before he's born, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, so that He might proclaim, "This is the one. This is the Savior of the world. This will be the coming of the day of the Lord." And when we find ourselves in a place of need, and we find ourselves going to prayer and wondering, "Does God hear me? Does God care? Is God listening?" We can be confident that He does. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Again, in Luke chapter 11, in verse 5, it says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a scorpion? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him?" When we ask for the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would be willing to say that whatever it is that we ask for, it is the Holy Spirit that is the answer. That when we ask, when we are afraid, when we are troubled, when we are anxious, it is the presence of God within us in the form of the Holy Spirit that is our peace, that is our comfort, that is our reassurance of the fact that God loves us and hears our prayers. Because we may otherwise begin to wonder, right, if, when you look at the 1 John passage, and you see, if anything This is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Then some of us who have been in the church for too long, we start to ask questions like, well, what if it's not His will? I'm afraid to pray about it, because what if it's not His will? Now, I mean, I know that God hears me, and I know that God answers prayer, but if God doesn't answer this one, or if He responds with silence, it must be because I didn't ask according to His will. So I'm just not going to ask. Or I'll put in all kinds of caveats. What confidence can we have in going to God with our needs and petitioning Him and asking Him? If all the time we're in the back of our minds going, is this according to His will? Is this according to His will? How do we deal with that? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that is within us. So that in Romans chapter 8 it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so all of those times when we are afraid that God is not listening, or that God will not respond, or that we're not praying in God's will, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us that reassures us. We just pray. We just pray. What if I'm not praying according to His will? The Holy Spirit is right there. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit understands perfectly the will of God. And the Holy Spirit knows us perfectly, understanding our every need, so that we may come confidently to pray. Do not be afraid, because your prayers are heard. You have the Holy Spirit within you, so that you might pray. And when you don't know how to pray, or when you're not praying correctly, the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf, so that we can go confidently before the Lord. If we have the Holy Spirit within us. And He has provided the Holy Spirit for us through Jesus, right? That's what John came to prepare the way for Jesus. That's the Savior of the world. That's the Savior of the world. So when Jesus comes and dies on the cross and rises again from the dead, we might be saved, and we might have the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit with us. Jesus Himself ascends to the right hand of the Father, where He likewise is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 4, we read this at the beginning of the service. Hebrews 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus was a man who walked the earth and was tempted in every way as we are. He understands us. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. He knows what we deal with and what we need. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf as a perfect priest, right? Zechariah went in on behalf of the people to make prayers as a priest before God. Jesus is in the presence of God making prayers on our behalf. Why then would we be afraid to pray? Why then would we be afraid that God does not hear us, that God is not present? When His Holy Spirit is within us, helping us to pray, interceding on our behalf when we don't know how to pray, and God the Son, Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, also interceding on our behalf. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, but pray with confidence. Pray with confidence, knowing that God in heaven hears you and loves you. There may be times when the answer is long coming, where we are praying and it feels like silence. There were 400 years of silence, plus another 30, before people really began to see what was going on. Zechariah prayed for a long time and wondered before the angel came and gave him confidence. And then he had to wait some more before he saw it really come to fruition. And we deal with those things too. We would love for it to be fast. We would love for it to be right away, that I would go to prayer today and I would wake up tomorrow morning and blah, they're answered, all of my prayers. And it doesn't always work that way. But we should expect that God will be there. That we won't go into the holy place and be taken aback by the presence of an angel. That we won't be taken aback by the presence of God, because God's presence is always with us. And we won't be concerned about whether or not He cares or whether or not He hears, because we do have the Holy Spirit who is helping us to pray. And we do have Jesus who is interceding on our behalf. So I want to encourage you, confidently, confidently come before the throne of grace to ask and to pray. Whatever it is that you are afraid of, whatever it is that is causing you to be anxious, bring it to the Lord and say, God, help me with this. And by the presence of your Spirit, fill me with your peace in knowing that you have heard, that you have cared, and you will answer. Let's pray now. Father God, I ask for those who are here. I ask for those who are here who are not sure or do not know. Lord, I pray that you would give them confidence to know that you are in heaven, that you have heard them, that you will respond. Father, I pray for those who are here who know that you are in heaven but are concerned that you don't care. I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they might know your love. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that are afraid to pray for fear that they will ask wrongly. And I pray that you would give them confidence to boldly come to the throne of grace, where you eagerly accept them and listen to their prayers and to their concerns. And Father, I pray that you would respond, that you would encourage your people this week as we come before you, that we might confidently know that you love us and have heard and have already responded by giving us your Spirit and your Son in whose name we pray. Amen.